Good morning, church. Delighted to be with you. It's always a little bit frightening to speak after my wife, but I hope I measure up to the right standard. So it's lovely to be with you. I'd like to thank you for adopting us as your missionaries, for supporting us financially, but most of all for praying for us. And so, Pastor Stuart, thank you so much for just welcoming us here. Aaron, nice to meet you as well, but also to meet your families and to really just to partner with you. And as Pastor Stuart said, it's just heartbreaking to hear what's going on in Russia, to hear what's happening in Ukraine. I hear that Ukraine won Eurovision last night. Some small consolation. I hope those victories continue. But it's just very, very sad what's happening. And I think, like many of you, just outraged about what's happening and how quickly all of this has happened. And as Pastor Stuart said, Catherine and I, we served in Russia for 15, 16 years. And Catherine was also in Eastern Europe before that on another team working in Romania and Bulgaria. But now we're here in Australia. And God is working here, and there are many great things happening here. Mission isn't always somewhere else. Mission happens in our homes, in our workplaces. And I remember when I first went to Russia, I was in St. Petersburg, just preparing to go out to Siberia. And first stop was actually in Vienna, Austria. And we joined a team that was smuggling literature into Eastern Europe. And they were working with Brother Andrew, and they were smuggling printing presses, working with Richard Wurmbrandt, who wrote the book Tortured for Christ. And Richard Wurmbrandt had been in a Romanian prison for many years. And our team was sending literature. And I remember being in Vienna going, I'm on the front line of mission. And I vocalized it, and someone said, oh, no, this is easy. You know, Vienna, this is the place of spies. This is James Bond. This is where we all meet. But the front line is places like Romania, Richard Wurmbrandt, tortured for Christ. And a few weeks later, I went to Russia. It was in St. Petersburg. It was a dull, overcast day. And I thought, man, this is the front line of mission. And someone says, oh, no, this is not the front line. You should go out to Siberia. A few weeks later, went out to Siberia, May the 9th, arrived in Siberia. May the 9th, beginning of summer, started snowing. And I thought, man, front line of mission, finally here. What is God going to do? Someone comes up to me and goes, no, it's not the front line. You should see Yakutsk, minus 60 degrees. You know, I go, oh, okay, you know, where is this front line? And the girl goes, you know, my team leader lost his nose because of the cold. That's the front line of mission. I go, you know, forget this front line of mission. And as I continued on in mission, I began to understand that the front line is not somewhere elsewhere. It's in our hearts. And God invites each one of us to be involved in mission, to be involved in what he is doing, wherever we are called to, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in Siberia, in Yakutsk, whether it's here in Perth. But I can tell you, being a missionary in your workplace, in your home, where there are unbelievers, can be torturous. And it can be very, very difficult. But wherever we are, God calls us to be faithful. And so just the calling of myself and Catherine, we spent 15 years in Russia. And so this morning, I wanted to share a little bit about Russia. But obviously, our sympathies are with the Ukraine at the moment. My early months in OM, Catherine also, we spent time in the Ukraine. And just last month, Catherine went to Germany. It was just after the service here. Catherine went to Germany, went to Belgium, and she spent some time with the European leaders of OM just talking about what will be our response to the refugee crisis. And then last week, she also spent some time talking with the Ukrainian leaders on a Zoom call just about all that is taking place. And now tonight, Catherine goes off again to another mission conference, and she will meet with the Russian leaders, but also with the Ukrainian leaders, just talking about what is our response to the crisis in the Ukraine. And it's just so good to see so many people protesting about what is taking place, many people being publicly vocal, but also our Russian friends just absolutely dismayed by what is taking place in the Ukraine. So many of those young Russians, you know, they joined the army. They didn't know they were going to war. Many of them thought that the war would be over in 24 hours. They were not prepared. And so as I think of the Ukraine, and as Catherine also said, we were just talking about it the other day, the Ukraine is a wonderful place. The people, just so hospitable, so kind, but also broken. And as you look at the history of the Ukraine, just dominated by the Soviet Union, crushed by the Nazis, during World War II, they lost over 5 million people. And so they fought for the Soviets, and now just being crushed again. But if you look at many of the evangelical churches in Russia today, many of those churches were planted by Ukrainian missionaries. Such is their heart. Servant people who speak Russian, they were forced to speak Russian, but a gift that God has now used to build up the church in Russia. And so just an amazing people group, but also so kind, hospitable. And as if you ever visit the Ukraine, all you will know is that you're force-fed food. Just so hospitable. They have nothing but give you everything. And when I was in Siberia working with a Baptist church, there was a young man there, and we sensed that God's hand was upon him. And today he is one of the leaders of the Baptist Church in Russia, as a big church in Moscow. And he wrote something just at the outbreak of war. Now, very brave to put this on social media. And it's a long letter, and I'm not going to read it for you. But just the first opening sentence, just so that you understand that many people in Russia are against the war in the Ukraine. Many Christians are speaking out, but it is also very difficult to do so. And this is what he said. My soul grieves and my heart is torn with horror and shame. And my mind is shocked by this human insanity. And it's just so sad just to see what is happening. I'm just reminded of Solzhenitsyn's words. He was a Russian dissident, and he spent many years in a Russian concentration camp. And this is what he said. He said, you just don't need to go looking for evil elsewhere. Just look at your own heart. And each one of us has the capacity for such great good and for such great evil. Have a look at your heart. And just as Pastor Aaron shared in communion, as we search our hearts and we look at unforgiveness, as we look at our love for other people, don't go looking for evil in Russia and Ukraine. You only have to look at our own hearts to see that all of us are capable. But now we look at God's grace and intervention in our lives, and we celebrate that God is quickened our conscience, and that God has stepped into each one of our lives. And this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit about some of our work in Russia, not as some kind of trophy, but that we were just a part of God's grace. Just after the fall of communism in 1992, we went and lived in Russia. We learned the language. I lived out in Siberia for a number of years. Our children were not born in Russia. They went, we had our babies in England and then came back. And they went to a Russian kindergarten. But these are just some of the pictures. And I just wanted to show you just a little bit of what we were involved in, but how this war has interrupted some of what God is doing on the Russian side. So we'll just put this up. So that is, can you, I'll just go like that, and then you just push it through. Okay, so can you just put to the next slide? Okay, so go again. So if you look there, you'll see this is, okay, so this isn't working. Can you give me mine? So if you just look right in the center there, you have a city called Novosibirsk, and that is the capital of Siberia. And this is where our main ministry is at the moment. So we just go to the next slide. And so, funny enough, that says optimist. So Russia in winter, especially Siberia, minus 40 degrees, very, very cold. Okay. So that says optimist. And we go to the next slide. And so the churches out there said to us about 15 years ago, we have all these young people coming out of prison, out of orphanages, coming out of rehabilitation centers. Many of them are struggling. We need someone to train them. And so we started a small school of around 5 to 6 people. And it gradually grew and it grew second year. And what we had was people coming together for 6 months. And so some Australian builders went out and they put these buildings up. So I just go back to this pointer. And that first building was put up in 3 weeks. So all timber frame, not the foundations. And then they went out and put this one up just over the summer. So it's a 4-story building. So in the first year, we saw that it was going to be too small. And so these people would come. They had been saved in prison, saved in an orphanage. They would come, and they would come for 6 months of Bible college. And so this is the graduation just last month. This is 32 young Russian people just preparing for ministry. And at the front, you have all the church leaders just praying for them and commissioning them. But the school finished, it runs from September to April, but many of the young guys there have already been called up to the military. We're just praising God that we were able to just finish that off very quickly. But just a few years ago, I was able to go out and to visit the team. And so every few years, I go out and take a number of pastors with me. And this evening, I was invited to go to this home. And there is a young girl here. And her name is Gulia. And these are just a couple of pastors. But this was Saifullah and Firuza. And they were refugees that came up from Central Asia. And they said, Lloyd, would you come over? We're working with the OM team. We're working with Central Asians. Would you come and just be with us tonight? We would like to show you what we're doing. And so I just went over there and I spent the evening. And they said, Lloyd, we would like you to meet this young girl, Gulia. And so I had a number of pastors here with me. And we said, Gulia, tell us your story. And she said, Lloyd, you know, I've just come out of hospital. I was knifed in the stomach. And she said, Lloyd, I nearly died in the hospital. I'm a Muslim. And she said, your friends are the nicest Muslim people I've ever met. I'm going, wow, it's an interesting story. Church planters, but she thinks they're Muslims. And she said, Lloyd, when I was on the operating table in hospital, I saw a vision of a man in white. And he was saying to me, drink from this living water. This will give you life. And she said, Lloyd, your friends know this person who I saw in a vision. His name is Jesus. And they are telling me about this living water. She said, Lloyd, this is amazing. And so that evening, she just shared her story about being a Muslim and being knifed in the stomach in a market. And she said, no one was there to care for me, but someone in the hospital knew your friends and said, these are kind people, and they have taken me into their home. And so we had a really nice evening. She wasn't a Christian by the time we left. And the next year, I went back. And so they invited me over again and they said, Lloyd, would you please just come to our house? And they said, Gulia is here. I said, well, what happened to her? And they said, oh, no, you come. She is here and she wants you to come over. And I was there by myself with Saifullah and Firuza. And Gulia opened the door and she said, Lloyd, I want you to know something. I've become a Christian. Tomorrow I will get baptized. Would you please come to my baptism just to be a witness? And I said, I would love to come. So this is Novosibirsk in autumn. It's 4 degrees that morning. So we went down to the river. And this was Gulia getting baptized in the bath because she was still very weak from being stabbed. She was actually stabbed 7 times, but she lived. And so she was baptized in the bath. But these are just some of the other people in the church. So this was the start of the Central Asian Church. Many people coming up to Russia to work, but leaving their families very vulnerable. But Saifullah and Firuza, who were refugees, who were given visas to go to America, said, no, we will stay there. We will work. We will serve Christ and we will forego that opportunity. So they gave up everything. And so this was the start of the Central Asian Church. And so a team came out from Australia, another 4-story building, great church happening. And so these were just some of the stories from Russia of a discipleship school. But the sad thing is that so many of the missionaries have had to leave Russia now because the insurance companies will not insure them because the embassies have said you need to leave. And so many of the people, like the principal of the Bible school, all of them have had to leave and now they can't get back in. And so just a really sad time. So much upheaval for the Ukrainians, but also for the Russian side. And just as we think about Easter, we've just been through Easter. We had a lovely time at our church. We were preaching just after Easter. Just thinking now about Pentecost. On the Sunday, June the 5th, we celebrate Pentecost. And as we look at the story of Easter, we see Jesus' resurrection, but then we have the commissioning of Jesus sending out his disciples. But what I like about this story is that the gospel writers didn't leave out all the negative bits or all the questionable bits. And so we have this account of Judas giving his life, but not his heart. Being involved with Jesus' ministry, but not giving his heart to Christ. In Gethsemane, we have Peter, who was willing to kill, but not to die for Jesus. We have the disciples scattered when Jesus most needed their support. And then we have the great commissioning that happens soon after. And Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And yet, he still said to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I am with you always. And when we look at the reality of the early church, Kate, can I give that to you and you just do it? I'm just losing concentration. Thank you. We always work as a team. Always better when my wife is involved. But when we see the reality for the church, you know, they probably thought they were going to go out with some power. But when we look at the early church, we see there was suffering. There was persecution. And it was life on the margins. And I'm sure for many of them, there was this sense that they lacked God's presence and power. And yet, when we look at this marginalized community, just on the periphery of the community and society, we see that something happened. And the church began to grow and it began to permeate society. And people in society, people of rank and power began to notice the Christians, and they began to notice that something was very different. And as we look at church history, we see that within 300 years, the Roman Empire was Christianized. But how did that spiritual landscape change? Now, just in my job in the seminary as the director of mission, I get to work with someone called Michael Frost. And he's quite a prolific writer, around 15 to 20 books. He just writes all the time, and I talked to him on Thursday, just finished another book. And very quite influential in Australia. And I've just been reading one of his books and also discussing the book with him. And he just notes that the spiritual landscape in the Roman Empire changed because of a number of things. And I think that these points speak to us today. The first thing is that the people lived questionable lives. What do I mean by a questionable life? The early Christians lived questionable lives that evoked curiosity about the Christian message. They surprised the empire with their unlikely lifestyle. They were an alternate society, an army of ordinary people who practiced radical hospitality. That's what I love about Asian churches and being with you is always radical hospitality and invitations to lunch. Every time we get invited to lunch, we're always on our way to the airport. So sorry about that. But it's just something in certain cultures' DNA in the Ukraine, radical hospitality. But for the Christians in the Roman Empire, the Romans noticed that it wasn't just nice people that were invited into their homes. It was the young, it was the old, it was people from different countries. There were slaves. They loved people regardless of ethnicity. They were generous to the poor. They cared for the sick, especially when there was a plague. They treated slaves well. But much of their power came through weakness. And there's just a story of the Emperor Julius. And he began to notice what the Christians were doing. And he was very worried that the Christians would take over the empire. And so he commanded all the priests, all the pagan priests, and all the other leaders. And he said, you must outlove the Christians. And you must set up, you know, care for the poor. You must set up feeding programs. But they couldn't outlove the Christians, and the whole program folded, and he gave up. And just, you know, and so I just ask you this morning, do you live a life that evokes curiosity in the people around you? Is your life different to those around you? Or are your values very similar to the world? And so we've just moved to a quadruplex, so we have four different houses on one big block of land. And we've got some wonderful neighbors, and they invited us to their house just a few weeks ago with some of the others. And we were actually going to a concert, and we thought, let's just go for an hour. And so we went, and the conversation turned to me and Catherine, and they said, oh, you know, so you're in Russia. Tell us about Russia. And so we talked to them about some of the things that we were doing. And then the girl just stopped us and said, no, you've misunderstood my question. I thought, oh, hang on. I thought those stories were quite interesting. And she said, no, you don't understand. I didn't say, what were you doing? My question was, why? Why did you do that? And so Catherine and I, we looked at our watches and we thought, okay, this is our opportunity. Let's just blow off the conference, the concert. Let's just stay here. And so we started. We were invited for 6. We left at 10 o'clock. It was supposed to be just an hour or two. And so we began to just share about God's intervention in our own lives. And then the girl stops us and goes, you know what? I always wanted to be a Jesus freak too. And we go, what? She goes, yeah, no, I used to go to youth group. But my father wouldn't let me go because of the boys. He said, I was only interested in the boys. But I'm very, very interested in your story. And so we just shared our story, and we've got this great relationship with them now. But I just wonder, does your life evoke curiosity from the people? Do people really see any difference? And this is something that we just ask ourselves. I'm not here to point the finger at you. There is a report called the McCrindle Report. And it was a report about Christianity in Australia today. And so I'd just like to read out some statistics for you. Religion in Australia is not dead. This study shows that 2/3 of Australians, 68%, currently follow a religion or have spiritual beliefs. The number of Australians who do not identify with a religion or spiritual belief, however, is on the rise. Almost 1 in 3 Australians, 32%, now do not identify with a religion. But 2 out of 3 do. More than half of Australians, 52%, are open to some extent to changing their religious views given the right circumstances and evidence. Isn't that amazing? So we know the people who did this report. And the brother is actually coming to stay with us. And he served with OM in Tajikistan for many years. So the greatest attraction to investigating spirituality and religion is observing people who live out a genuine faith. 61% are attracted by this. Second is experiencing a personal trauma or significant life change, 59%. So we need to be aware of people around us who are having a difficult time. So now the next statistic. What turns people off? The top repellent is to investigating religion and spirituality is hearing from public figures and celebrities who are examples of that faith. Somehow in the Australian psyche is that we dislike it when political figures and people, celebrities, talk about their faith. 58% are repelled by this. This is followed by miraculous stories of people being healed or supernatural occurrences. 52%, somehow it makes people feel uncomfortable and it turns them off. And then just lastly, there are spaces in society that are perceived to be more appropriate than others when talking about spirituality and religion. The two most inappropriate places are suggested to be shopping centers. So be careful about sharing your faith in the shopping center. It's deemed as very inappropriate by 23% of Australians and community events or groups, 12%. Obviously, if God prompts you to share your faith in a shopping center, do so. But just understand that many people find it somehow inappropriate. So if my first point here was that we need to live questionable lives, lives that evoke curiosity. There has to be something different. And I've got 3 points, and I'm going to go very quickly, just in case you're worried about time. I was a quantity surveyor, and that was my profession before I went into mission. So I like quantities, I like time, so I'll try and stick to time. So the second one is a call to live an attractive life. So is your life attractive? Or are you someone who's always complaining and that life is just too much at times? So when we look at Scripture, at the New Testament, we see that not all of us are given the gift of evangelism. So being in a mission, we see certain people who have this amazing gift of evangelism. We've taught on evangelism. We like to share our faith, but I'm not sure that I have this gift of evangelism where I'm always able to evangelize. But I do care about the gospel. So Paul's writings indicate that the church was gifted with some evangelists who were to speak boldly and equip others in the church. But the others were called to live out a faithful witness. And when we look at the early church, we see that there was many people who lived out this faithful witness. So what does Paul say in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6? He says this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let that be our prayer this week, that we would be able to know how we should answer people who are critical, people who are always trying to antagonize us. I'm just watching my daughter. She's doing medicine at UWA. She's now in her first round in hospitals, but already people trying to signal and push her out to the side, say, "You're a Christian. These must be your values." You know, trying to kind of push her out and to identify her as someone to be careful about. Thankfully, someone who did that was telling a Christian professor, who then wiped the floor with this person and said, "I see no problem with this. You know, this is okay." And so how do we outline our faith? How do we live an attractive life? But how do we outline and answer each person with grace? And just an example for the team in Moldova. You know, so many people have been displaced. Around 5 million people have left. Maybe 10 million people displaced, many millions in the Ukraine. And the team in Moldova, Catherine has been speaking with some of the team leaders, and they're just saying, you know, we just wanted to flee. We heard Russia was invading Ukraine. We know that Moldova is the next port of call. We see them getting very close. And we heard the news, and we just wanted to run. And so what we did was we organized a prayer meeting. And that evening, we just felt like God was speaking to us. And we felt that we needed to stay. And we felt God gave us three words, they said, to bless, to serve and equip. And they set up a massive marquee right on the border. And they said 400,000 people have already come through the tent. And so we pray for people, we give them food, and we try and help them as they pass through. But many other aid organizations went to some of the other countries where it was safer. But this tent is right on the border. It's the first tent that the refugees come through. And the team are there just day and night, just ministering to the refugees. But that is an attractive life. People just living out their lives, really wanting to flee and to be safe, but just saying, no, we're going to do something different. And so as we think about our lives today, how are we going to live attractive lives that point to the kingdom? But one of the things that we can do is to think about not just living an ex-carnate life where we talk about things, but to live an incarnate life where we actually get involved, where we move from slacktivism, where we just sign a name to something and talk about something, but where we actively get involved. And I do like that word, slacktivism. You know, where we just virtue signal and we sign our names up and we talk about things, but there is no real cost to being involved. And in Titus chapter 2, we read this, just about being attractive. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." So to adorn the doctrine of God. Or another translation, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And so just thinking about our lives, are we living questionable lives? Are we living attractive lives? But we know that we cannot do this in our own strength. This is the story of Easter, is that Jesus sent his disciples out, but he said, don't go until that power comes upon you. So we have a call not only outwards, but also upwards into relationship with the risen Christ. A call to align ourselves with Jesus' values, to demonstrate our faith, not only in word, but also in deed. And to do all of this in relationship with Christ, empowered by him. Jesus says to his disciples to go, but he also says to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. But I think for the early church, and I think for many of us as we go through our normal week, is that we don't feel that power. We don't sense God's power. And we feel marginalized sometimes in our workplaces, sometimes in our own family. Catherine's family, totally non-Christian. I grew up with missionary family, parents who served in India for 20 years. But for many people in non-Christians' homes, very, very difficult. And we do life on the margins. And I would like to finish this morning by just some verses from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So that's the last verse up there. But this is Paul in prison, and it just talks about power, a power that is available to each one of us. So Paul is in prison, and this is chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Maybe you can just read it during the week. And so Paul, he's just praying and he falls on his knees. The normal way for a Jewish person was to stand and to pray with their hands extended outwards. He falls on his knees and he prays. And he kneels and he prays for the Ephesians, not that they would be delivered from their problems, but that he prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened in their innermost being, so that God, that Christ in all his fullness would be able to dwell in that innermost being. And I just think for us, can you imagine what our lives would look like this week as we go out from this place if Christ in all his fullness was able to dwell in your hearts? And so Paul prays, I pray that you would be strengthened so that you would be able to contain Christ in all his fullness. Can you just imagine what our workplace would be like with Christ in all his fullness, your families, what that would look like? And he prays and he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The power isn't out there somewhere else that has to be delivered to your non-Christian friends through some great evangelist. It comes through us. There is a power that works, that resides through Christ in all his fullness within us. And the Greek word here for power is dynamos. It is dynamite. It can blow apart strongholds. It can blow apart. It can mend. It can restore. And God is able to do more than we ask or think. And so in closing, let's just think about whether or not our lives are questionable. Are they attractive? And are they empowered by the risen Christ who is able to do far more than we ever ask or think. Let's just stand together. That's how we do it in Russia. So let's stand and let's just pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this amazing verse. And we just thank you for this power that resides within us. And we just ask that in this week, that you would do more than we ever ask or think. Lord, that you would make us more aware of what you are doing in the lives around us. Lord, I just ask that your power would just blow apart strongholds, that you would use us to just draw attention to you and your gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name for the people here as they go out of this place today, that you would use them to bring hope to people in pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.